We pray first, then we'll turn and look at this passage that Kathy read for us. Father, we want to pray that you would help us now. Help us as we open your word, just for a short time together, and give us hearts that are not just soft to hear your word, but also hearts that are soft to one another and soft to ourselves in terms of how we deal with disappointment, how we deal with times of discouragement, how we deal with feeling cast down, as the psalm writer talks here. And we pray, Lord God, that your Spirit would lead us and guide us in paths of peace and truth. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as I said, this is something that has been asked, that we talk about this, and it's a real pleasure to be able to take some time this morning just to think about times of discouragement. I just want to, first of all, to walk you through the psalm a little bit, just because as Kathy has shared it, this psalm has been a blessing to her, and this psalm can be a blessing to you when you face disappointment, or you face discouragement, or you face times of feeling down and depressed. So just what we're going to do is just go through it just verse by verse, and I'll quickly make a couple of comments on it. So this is a psalm that is dealing with disappointment, but it's actually most well known for what? For that song that we just sang before. As the deer pants for the water, so my soul longs for you. And that's what you see in verses 1 and 2. But then very quickly it turns from sounding like a psalm of sort of worshipful praise kind of psalm, expression of longing. Then it goes into, in verse 3, you see that he very quickly says, he starts talking about tears. My tears have been my food day and night, while men say to me all day long, where is your God? So this is a pretty sad kind of individual, isn't it? Tears been your food? I mean, that's a really strong expression, isn't it? And he talks about how intensely and bitterly he's been disappointed, he's been discouraged, and his faith has been mocked. Rather than being a source of refuge for him, people have actually just said to him, oh, you're a Christian, you know, come on. Your God's supposed to help you. And happier days for him really are just a memory. And then he asks himself why. He asks why he's down. He asks why he's discouraged in verse 5. He asks why he's in turmoil. But then he also preaches to himself and says, you should hope in God. You need to hope in God. He remembers God's goodness in other places. He remembers Jordan. He remembers Mount Hermon. He remembers this place, Mizar. And he brings back sort of happy memories from those places of identity that have significance to him. And he remembers that, you know, there were times when he could go with the crowd and he could praise God So then he goes on and says that even in the midst of feeling overwhelmed, verse 7, he will remain steadfast. And then he does something that could be considered a little bit controversial. He says that he questions God. Notice that in verse 9. He says to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Is that accurate? Is that a true or an accurate thing to say to God, do you think? Well, he says that to God. He questions God. He thinks that maybe God has forgotten all about him. But this question arises out of the fact that other people are saying the same thing, aren't they? And it's kind of a fair enough sort of question. If other people are saying, oh, your God has forgotten about you, you're going to say to yourself, have you forgotten about me, God? And then in a final sermon, to his soul, he repeats in verse 11, he repeats verse 5. He says, you know, why are you downcast? Why are you so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for you will yet praise him. And so this is a psalm that is dealing with the question of how do I deal with times of disappointment? How do I deal with times of discouragement? How do I deal with those times when I just feel either really down, or I am actually, you know, I've been diagnosed as feeling, being depressed, or other things have happened in my life. It may be your mental state. It may be a family tragedy that has happened, the death of a loved one. or it may be some personal disappointment that you have just suffered. You may have been pinning your hopes on a job. I heard about this during the week. Somebody said, you know, they got this contract, this amazing contract, which was going to take care of all of their problems. And then everything just came crashing down around them because family circumstances changed and they couldn't carry on with their work. And so there was a huge disappointment on their part. And yet, I'll come back to that story, God was even using that for his glory and for his honor. And so all kinds of things can work in our lives. You know, it can be our children can be a source of disappointment and discouragement to us. It can be our marriage can be a source of disappointment and discouragement, and we kind of give up hope. You know, we think, well, there's no point. I've had people say that to me. Well, there's no point in this. You know, she doesn't want to fix it, or he doesn't want to fix it. She doesn't, you know, what's the point? Or it may be your health, and you might be saying to yourself even today, you know, I'm just constantly struggling with my health. I seem to be just going back to the doctors again and again and again, and I sit in the doctor's room and I tell them exactly the same symptoms, and they kind of just tell me the same old thing and nothing changes. And that can be very discouraging. Or it may be trying to find work. And you say, I've been looking for work. I don't know how long I've been looking for work. And I just don't seem to be able to find a job. And it's really hard. So how does the psalm writer here deal with this issue of discouragement, disappointment, feeling down? Well, the first thing they do is they ask God why. They ask God why. In verse 9, I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? My bones suffer mortal agony as my foes taunt me, saying to me all day long, where is your God? You know, many cultures asking questions of somebody who's a more important person or a senior person is considered to be rude, you know, disrespectful. You just don't do that. You don't ask questions of somebody who's older than you or more important than you. And so for many Christians, for the same reason, the idea of asking God a question can sound rude or sound disrespectful. Can sound like somehow you are challenging God and you are disrespecting God. But this psalm disagrees. It says he comes and he asks the question. He tells God how he feels, and he says to God, this is how I feel. I feel like you've forgotten me. God, why have you forgotten me? He asks God why he's forgotten, why he seems to have turned his back on him, and why he allows him to be oppressed by his enemies. Now, of course, the question we probably ask yourself when you look at that, you say, wait a minute, is that an accurate question, really? Is that a fair enough question to ask God? Because you notice how he phrases it. He says, I ask God my rock. And what does that mean? The rock is a place of refuge and stability. But he says, why have you forgotten me? So he says, God is my refuge and my stability, but it feels like I'm forgotten at the moment. And in actual fact, I think he knows in his heart that God really hasn't forgotten him, but that's kind of what it feels like, and that's what others are saying to him. And they're saying, you know, where's your God now? And the question is also, if God is my help, if God is my rock, and I'm in this down place, you know, why hasn't God actually delivered me out of it? Why hasn't God just picked me up and put me on himself, on the rock? Why is it that still people are saying, oh, where is your God? Why is it that I still feel downcast? And so there is a sense in which it is good for us to bring our questions to God. And there is a sense in which you and I can bring our questions to God, and yet they may not really be that accurate or correct. As this one here is. He knows that God is there for him. He knows that he says, you know, that God's love is steadfast, doesn't he? He says that. So steadfast love means not being forgotten. but that's how he feels. And so I think what this psalm is telling us is that you bring your questions to God. You need to tell God how you feel. You need to express that. You need to be honest with God. You need to not try and think, well, I need, you know, God's going to be angry with me if I sort of, if I'm sad or feeling discouraged. He knows that, and so it's okay to come and ask those questions. And the main thing, of course, is that we don't base our view of God necessarily on our questions at that time. There's an interesting passage in, you know, Job, our friend. Job was a guy who is known for his discouragement, isn't he? And in Job chapter 6, you have, Job, when he suffered his personal tragedies, and he had his friends came to sit with him and talk with him, and they sort of said, well, hey, Job, you know, you've suffered these significant tragedies in your life, the loss of everything, the loss of your family. You must have sinned somewhere along the line. And you just need to fess up and tell us what your sin is, and everything's going to be okay. And they sit and talk for a long time, and Job has an opportunity to reply at various points. And in verse 26, he makes this comment. He says, how painful are honest words, but what do your arguments prove? Do you mean to correct what I say and treat the words of a despairing man as wind? It's interesting that. So when Job is talking about his words, he says, the words of a despairing man, they can be like wind, and they're treating it kind of like wind, but there is this sense in which when you're in despair, you speak these words. They may not be 100% true or biblical or accurate, but that's where your heart is. And so Job was okay to say what he had to say, and it's okay for you and I to speak to God. So come and talk to God. But also, as the psalm reminds us, is we need to remember past blessings. So in the middle of his sadness and in the middle of his lament, he remembers the good things. In the middle of pouring out his soul, he says, you know, when men say to me, where is your God? Verse 3. Verse 4, he says, these things I remember as I pour out my soul. Okay? So these things I remember as I am pouring out my soul, how I used to go with the multitude leading the procession to the house of God with shouts of joy and thanksgiving among the festive throng. So he remembers when he used to go and he was the leading the praise team. He was up, you know, he was there with in front of everybody. He was the one waving his arms around. He was the one jumping up and down with the loudest hallelujahs. He remembers that. He hasn't forgotten that. And he reminds himself of that. He remembers the shouting. He remembers the worshiping. He remembers the singing. He remembers also the celebrating. He also remembers these places and mountains and rivers in Judea that symbolize the blessings and the promises of God. He identified, here are places that have significance to me and that told me how God has blessed me and reminded me how much God has blessed me. He mentions these places to identify himself as someone who has received God's blessings. And so, you know, for us, it's so important when you and I, when you face disappointment or discouragement, and when you're feeling down, you need to remind yourself of God's goodnesses to you in the past. Right now, you may not be feeling that great. Right now, you may be feeling very discouraged. But truth still exists, doesn't it? And you can say to yourself, I can remember, and I know, and I have heard, and I can recall, and recall to mind that God has been good, and God has blessed, and God has in the past been so kind to me and gracious to me. And what is that going to do? It's going to bring balance back into the situation, isn't it? It's going to bring balance back into your mind, and it's going to equalize your view of God. It reminds you that you're facing some really difficult times right now, but also just as equally as you're in difficult times, there have been good times and blessed times in the past. So if you feel, are you feeling discouraged? Are you feeling disappointed? Has it always been like that? Or maybe you can think back and say, you know, I remember how God was really made, I felt so blessed by God and encouraged by God, and how people have come to me and encouraged and spoken into my life and helped me. And I recall a time in my life when I was down and God just came and miraculously picked me up and helped and blessed me so mightily. And I knew that God was with me, and it was just so palpable, so real. It's not wrong to recall that. It's not wrong to think back and say, wow, that was great. Do that. He also does this other thing where he affirms God's sovereign love. In verses 5 and 11, he affirms that his God is a God who saves. Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. And he repeats the same phrase again. Put your hope in God, I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God, in verses 5 and 11. What is he doing that? Well, what he's doing is affirming that God is the one whose love is unfailing. That God is the one who doesn't abandon him. That God is the one who is always with him. And so when it feels like God has forgotten you, here the psalmist is reminding us that the reality is actually way, way different, isn't it? The truth is so much more different. And the truth is so vital, isn't it? Because where do you get your understanding of God or your view of the world from? Now, if we took our experience of life and we tried to build a picture of God from what you experience in life, what's going to happen? Well, two things. It's going to be a bit crazy, and also it's all going to be different, isn't it? Each of us is going to have a totally different view of God and understanding of who God is. So that's why we come to the Bible. That's why we have scriptures, because scripture is the authority. Scripture is what teaches us and tells us clearly and authoritatively and unequivocally what God really is like and what the world is really like. And so even in the midst of this, what does he do? He says, yeah, I know that God is a sovereign God. I know that he is in control. I know that he's in charge of everything. And this is a truth so vital, and I know that some of you have learned this far more deeply than I have. You know, when the world around you seems to be falling down as the waves, it's kind of, you know, you imagine you're in a boat and one of these boats trying to row across that lagoon in Rio, and your boat's getting swamped and getting filled up with waves. Where is the protection? What is it that's going to keep your boat from tipping over? What is it, you know, I was looking at a diagram of boats the other day. And, you know, one thing I realized is that boats are really complicated and they've got all these really funny words that use to describe the different parts of a boat. But one part that I knew about on a boat is the bit that runs along down the center of a boat. And it's usually weighted in a lot of boats. That's called the keel, isn't it? And the keel is the thing that holds the boat steady in the water. And so what is the keel that you and I need in our lives? It's the truth about God's sovereign love, which he affirms here. The Lord is my Savior. The Lord's love is steadfast. The Lord is my rock. The Lord directs his love. He is my Savior and my God. The keel is the truth that holds you steady in the midst of storms and discouragement, that God is sovereign, that God is in control, that things aren't happening to you by accident, or things aren't happening to you because God can't stop them happening to you. Sometimes we try and say that to people, don't we? We go, well, maybe God couldn't stop that happening to you. And we think we're trying to make God seem better. But actually, we rob God, don't we, of his glory? And we make it like God is not in control anymore. And he's just pretending to be in control, but actually he's not. Your pain doesn't mean that God now loves you less. Neither does it mean that he is unable to help you. But he can simply command the wind and the waves and they obey him. And so the psalm writer here says, "Hope in God, for yet I will praise him, my Savior and my God." He reminds himself of that God is in control. The other thing he does is here is he preaches and sings and prays with himself. As well as asking God why, he asks himself the same question, doesn't he? In other words, he's preaching to himself. "Why are you downcast, O my soul?" Some of you may be familiar with a book written by a guy called Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, and it's a book called Spiritual Depression. And I know some of you have read it. And I want to read you a quote from this book. I think it's a very good quote. He says this: "Have you realized that most of your unhappiness in life is due to the fact you are listening to yourself instead of talking to yourself?" Now, that may be a generalization, I don't know, but he was a doctor as well as a pastor. He says, "Take those thoughts that come to you the moment you wake up in the morning. You have not originated them, or you didn't bring them about, but they are talking to you. They bring back the problems of yesterday, bring back the problems of last week or last year. Somebody is talking. Who is talking to you? Yourself is talking to you." Now, this man's treatment in Psalm 42 was this: instead of allowing self to talk to him, he starts talking to himself. See that difference? Instead of allowing self to talk to you, and Kathy mentioned this, he starts talking to self. Instead of saying, "My life sucks, everything's going to the pack, you know, it's just terrible, sun's not shining today, you know, I got no clothes to wear," he says, instead of letting those thoughts come to you, you start speaking to yourself. And as Kathy shared, you start saying, "Well, the sun is shining. I'm able to be outside here hanging out the washing. I'm well able enough to do that. I am able to get out of bed. I have got some clothes to wear. Okay? I am loved by God. I know that God hasn't abandoned me. I know that God is there for me." And so the psalmist here says, you know, speak to yourself. "Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God." And of course, you can speak, you can sing to yourself. Singing, you know, maybe you don't have the right words to say. Well, that's where singing is important. And prayer. "Dear refuge of my weary soul, to thee my heart shall fly." And just finally, this one thing here. It's so easy to overlook when we sort of look at the psalm from the perspective of discouragement and disappointment. Notice the beginning of the psalm. How does he start it? He says, "As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God." And we tend to read it and we go, "Well, that's great. You know, here's somebody longing after God." And then he seems to get all depressed and down. Why is that? And often we associate such a thirst, a panting after God, with times of only good times, blessing, encouragement, peace, Bambi, you know. When you think of deer, you think of Bambi, and you think, it's wonderful just skipping through the forest, butterflies, sun is shining, dappled through the leaves, the little fishies are jumping, the water is bubbling over the rocks. You know, it's... And when we're times like that, oh, then we really want God, don't we? You know, when everything is great, everything is peaceful, everything is happening for us, when we feel happy, then we will thirst for God. But that's the whole point of this, isn't it? He's talking about a deer panting and thirsting. It's kind of like a deer that's been running through the forest and maybe trying to escape the hunters. It's been pursued. It's feeling desperate, feeling cornered, doesn't know where to go next. How do I get out of here? I'm trapped. And it's heart is pumping, and its skin is shaking, and its ears are twitching, and its eyes are flicking around, and its nostrils are flared, and it's in desperation. And that is the deer that is panting and thirsting for God. That is when the deer most needs the water, and that is when you and I most need God. Our thirst is for God. We want relief from our distress, and that's when we need the Lord the most, don't we? That is when we need God the most. When we feel disappointed, when we feel discouraged, then we're reminded of our deepest hunger, our deepest longings, our most vital thing in life. What do you need the most? You know, when you're in a situation like that, you don't say, oh, well, a nice slice of chocolate cake and a latte is going to fix it all, you know. It might help a little bit. But that's really not going to cut it, is it? If you're really down like that, it's that sort of stuff very quickly to you just becomes totally periphery. Just totally irrelevant. And the deepest longing of your soul is the presence of God, which you come to through the Lord Jesus Christ. At the beginning, I mentioned this person that I heard about during the week. Her name's Lisa, and she shared about how she got this great job contract, and everything was looking amazing, and she was going to get rich and pay off all her bills and live happily ever after. And then a family situation just came. She ended up having to look after a two-year-old from her family. She couldn't get to work. She started missing out on deadlines in her contract. They said, this is not working. We're not going to renew the contract. That's it. And she was unemployed and penniless. But right in the midst of that, when she went right down to the bottom, that's when she cried out to God. Somebody came alongside her and said, let me tell you about the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, the amazing thing is that she can stand there right now and say, you know what? I know that God allowed this to happen. I know that this happened in my life so that I would be brought to God, so that I would know the Lord Jesus Christ, so that the deepest thirst and hunger in my soul would be satisfied. And that is sometimes just how it works, folks. That's how sometimes God does it. When you come right down, and when you and I, we come right down to discouragement and disappointment and just feeling really, really down, that's when we cry out to God, when we really pant and thirst for Him. And God is there. God is there, and He comes and satisfies that longing. So we're all going to face disappointment and discouragement in our lives. God knows that way better than even you and I know it. And so it's okay to question. But it's good to remember. It's good to affirm. It's good to preach to ourselves. And most importantly, to satisfy our thirst in Him through our Lord Jesus Christ. His shoulders are broad enough. Don't ever think that God can't handle it. Don't ever think that God is going to say, well, you know, I thought that when he became a Christian, I was going to get, you know, good quality personnel, good staff. God's not going to say that. He's not going to say, you know, I don't want rubbish, I only want the best. God is not saying that. He says, come to me, all you who are weary and labored, and I will give you rest. Come to me, all you who thirst and pant after him. Let us pray. Father, we confess that we need you. And we confess that our deepest thirst is for you. And so in the midst of times of discouragement, or in the midst of times of deep disappointment, or in the midst of times of where we just feel down and in turmoil in our hearts, we thank you that you are there. We thank you that you satisfy our thirst. And we pray, Lord God, that you would just direct our hearts to yourself. I pray for anyone here today who's particularly just really going through that right now, that, Lord God, you would come and minister to them, and their situation. You would speak peace to their hearts and to their lives, and you would bring a satisfy the thirsty soul. Father, we confess that so often we hew out for ourselves other cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water, and yet you provide for us that one cistern, that one stream of living water that flows out of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And I pray, our Heavenly Father, that you would bring us to that water, you would satisfy our souls. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.